1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? For ye are full now, ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask God that you teach us the Bible as we study it together. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach. Lord, again, we ask for your presence here. Lord, I don't know what it is. It may be a truth that someone already knows that they need to be reminded of. It may be something that maybe, Lord, they haven't thought of in some time. It may be a very specific need in someone's life or for some brand new material. But Lord, whatever you have for us tonight, I pray that you'd help us to get it. I don't believe anybody's here by accident. I don't think that there's not a divine purpose and Lord, an orchestration carried out by your Spirit that's going on in this place tonight. So I would pray that you'd help us, Lord, to focus especially well, and Lord, not to just listen to the preacher, but hear the Spirit of God as you speak through your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think it's interesting the way that this chapter starts. And if you'll glance back, we won't read down or teach down through it, but if you'll just glance back over chapter 3, we went through it very thoroughly. I think if you skim it, you'll be allowed to be brought into remembrance most of what we talked about. But Paul had to come down so hard in chapter number 3 as far as trying to hit the reset button, where the people of the church of Corinth had become just a little too over-infatuated with certain aspects of spiritual leadership, to the point where they begin to choose their favorite individual. And then not only to choose that one, but then to allow that to turn into animosity towards the other ones, where we begin to have rival groups, rival gangs in the church house. And next thing you know, this person's promoting this, and we're going to follow this man, and well, I don't like him, I'm going to follow this man, and then divisions were created, and all of these things, of course, clearly labeled in 1 Corinthians as just being the result of carnality, not having a God view of what was going on in the local assembly. I feel like that when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has adamantly, but I think thoroughly and accurately, but adamantly, tried to take the preachers and get them down to where, instead of being put up on some kind of an unreasonable pedestal, they are brought down and God is put up on that pedestal. Which, by the way, if you're a preacher, hopefully that's your goal. You know, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. Not if you lift yourself up, I'll draw men unto me. And so we've got to be very careful about that. Now, I like the way he starts chapter 4, verse 1, because he does, I think, come back. And he gives us a very clear statement. He said, now, I've said all these things in chapter 3, and I've hit some reset buttons that needed to be hit. But he said, notice this. He said, let a man so account of us. In other words, if you want to view us as anything, this is what I want you to view us as. He's talking about us. He's talking about Paul. He's talking about himself, Apollos, Cephas, other men of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, those are the two titles that I guess if Paul said, if you want to give us a title, if you want to look at us in a certain proper light, then view us as these two things. Number one, as ministers. That word minister simply means a servant. As servants of Christ. As servants of Christ or ministers of Christ. And number two, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, I'm going to tell you what, as a preacher, and I'm going to preach a little bit to preachers, even though I'm basically preaching to myself and maybe a few young men in here that are heading that direction. But as preachers, you know what, we better keep the right perspective as far as what we truly are called to be. Number one, you know what, we're to be ministers, we're to be servants of Christ. Now, folks, I think that that's a great, I think that's probably why Paul kept such a clear head. Number one, he realized ultimately he was a servant. He was a minister. But ultimately also, he was a servant or a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, I do understand, and we could go through the Bible and prove this, that a lot of the ways that we minister to God is by ministering to God's people. You serve God when you serve others. I think that that's taught clearly in the Bible where Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name. He credited that and rewarded that as if you were to do that for him. He said that about the children. If you do something for them, I'll look at it as doing it for me. But in a real sense, we have to understand that we're a servant of Christ. Church members, look up here. Let me help you with something. You know what? Ultimately, your pastor is a servant of Christ. I mean, that's who my boss is. That's who I serve. That's who I've sworn my life to. And that's who I'll someday answer to. Ultimately, I'm sorry, this whole idea of preachers trying to come in and play politics, and so many churches are set up where if you don't keep a certain group happy, you know what, you're not going to be pastor long. So a man shows up and he spends every waking moment trying to figure out how to keep people happy. I'm going to tell you something, I don't live that way and I will not live that way. And if it empties every person out of every pew, I will not live that way. Ultimately, I need to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm worried about pleasing. That's who I take in consideration concerning every decision. You know what? You might as well forget it anyway. It's impossible to keep everybody happy anyway. I mean, come on. You haven't been able to do it in your sphere of life. Why do you think I can do it in my sphere of life? You know, it's impossible. And so, you know what? If you are a carnal church member and you say, I'm going to sit here as long as he does everything that makes me happy and says everything that pleases me, you're not going to stay anywhere very long. What you ought to do is get into a church and say, oh God, please keep our preacher's eyes on you. Help him ultimately to want to please you, because you know what, whether that pleases me or not, it doesn't matter. He must do and should do what is scripturally right, what is pleasing to Jesus Christ, and lead in that manner. A lot of leadership in a local assembly is subjective. There's a lot of decisions that are not biblically cut and dry. And you know what? All I can do is pray. All I can do is seek the face of God. And all I can do is make the best possible decision in the light of doing that. And folks, would you help your preacher out by just understanding that? You know what? I don't think there's ever been a decision I've ever made in this church that everybody's been happy about. Maybe there has, one or two. I don't know. And I think we probably have a better unified spirit than most churches, but it's just the way it is. There's some things you're going to understand, some things you're not. I will promise you that I try to conduct myself, make decisions based on clear Bible teachings, principles, and let those things guideline me, and also ultimately, Jesus, what pleases you? And that's where I try to go from, ministers of Christ. Now, you young men that are studying for the ministry, you better get that. Okay, are you listening to me? Because you get into this, okay, I better get up every Sunday and wet my fingers, see which way the wind's blowing, and try to forget that stuff. There's an old tree stump pulpit I've got in my office now. It sat in pastor's office for a lot of years. You know why I put it in my office? You know why I keep it there? So every once in a while I can remember. You know why? If there comes a day that I can't preach what this Bible says from this pulpit, I'll go find me a tree stump somewhere and I'll preach it. But ultimately, one old-time evangelist said, preachers, come to the pulpit with both your bags packed and just set them on either side of the pulpit. We need men of God again. I'm so disappointed in what's showing up in our pulpits. And you know, bending over until you're turned into a pretzel, trying to please people and become ineffective for the cause of Christ. You know, just grab the plow and plow a straight furrow. You know, just preach the word. Just live right. Keep your life clean. And folks, pray for your preacher. I mean, pray for these young men that are training for the ministry. I can't go into everything that I hear and everything that I know. But again, this week, just heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking news over a man that been in the ministry a long time, just threw his life away, just absolutely threw his life away. Now listen to me. The devil's after preachers. Okay? Don't decide you're going to team up and help him. Okay? Trust me, without any tomfoolery or carnality, we still take enough shots. Okay? And honestly, pray for your preacher. I mean it. I'm unashamedly asking, begging you. You have no idea if you haven't been there. You need, as a church member, take on as a primary responsibility of your life to intercede for your pastor. Okay, and this may seem self-serving, but I promise you it's not. It's as much for you as it is for me. It's probably more for you than it is for me. And so, ministers of Christ. And then he says, secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. This matter of stewardship, you young men that are preparing for ministry, I know this is, but it's good for everybody to hear this. You get more of an understanding of what this job is. I think there's some church members that have this list of what they think a preacher is supposed to be. The problem is it's completely unbiblical. If you've never studied the Bible, sorted it out, studied it out, listed it out, then don't come to me with your list. By the way, I have. I know what my responsibilities are, okay? But one of the viewpoints that you have to have is you have to understand that we are stewards. And he goes on in the next verse talking about how it's required in a steward to be found faithful. Now, a steward is a man that takes something that belongs to somebody else and manages it for them in such a way so that the owner prospers. You realize this Bible's not my Bible, it's God's Bible. When you handle the Word of God, you're not handling your Word, you're handling God's Word. You better handle it correctly. You better handle it truthfully and honestly. Way too many liberties being taken in the pulpit where people just read part of a verse and go into a rampage and say all kinds of tomfoolery and foolishness and things that aren't backed up with Scripture. But, you know, because they're speaking from the pulpit, it's like the pulpit becomes, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You need to preach this book. I need to be preaching. I'm a steward of that. This church is, don't. If anybody ever says, hey, that church, that's Jerry Ross's church. Don't you correct them. This is not my church. This belongs to Jesus Christ. And a pastor is a steward of something that belongs to somebody else. And everything that he does and every decision he makes need to reflect that. So, we're ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now, there's several things, and I'll give them 1, 2, 3, because I'm not teaching a preacher's class. But again, I'm not going to jump over portions of Scripture. I think it's important for the congregation to understand some things too, and there's an accountability that's built in, and all those things are good. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, he gives these two titles, ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, and then he goes in verses 2 through 5, he talks about some character traits, some characteristics that's required in the ministry. The first one is faithfulness. More of it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse number 2, faithfulness to God is paramount. More than anything else, a preacher must be faithful to God, must be faithful to his word. He must be faithful to the one that he serves. He must be faithful. You know what, folks? I'm not interested in always meeting your expectations, your preconceived expectations of what you think the pastor should or shouldn't do. I go where God tells me to go. I'll preach where God tells me to preach. I'll do what God tells me to do, and I'm not apologizing to anybody for it. I have to ultimately answer to God. And so that's what I want to do, and that's what I'll continue to do. Now, I must be faithful. Absolutely must be faithful to the calling that God's giving me. I remember when I went forward as a 17-year-old boy. I know what that meant to me. I don't know what everybody else's calling was, but I know what it meant to me. I know, number one, that it was for life. This wasn't some part-time, short-term deal. My entire other plans were every dream, every other plan I've ever conceived went out the window. This one thing I do, I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, when God says, go and preach, I go and preach. flat out, period, no questions, no ifs, ands, buts about it. If God directs, if there's an opportunity, if it's of God, if it came from God, if God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. You know, I don't understand, guys, that it's called to preach, it's not ready to preach. You know, let me say this. You young men say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't have a pulpit opportunity yet. I'd still be preparing messages. You know, I preached more than most of the guys I went to college with. You know why? For one simple reason. I was always ready. You get the reputation of always having your gun loaded and always being ready. Somebody has a pinch. Somebody has a cancellation. Somebody at the last minute. I mean, I've had guys that were supposed to preach in unique situations come and just said, you know, I've been so busy, I'm just not really ready. Could you go fill in for me? Are you kidding? Absolutely. I didn't. You say, well, did you pray about it? No. I mean, door open. I'm a preacher. There's a pulpit. I know what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? And so, you know what? Be ready to preach. You know, prepare messages. Well, I'd prepare a message if I had a place. Maybe you'd have a place if you had a prepared message. You know, maybe God's waiting to see a little initiative on your... I mean, be ready to preach. Be ready to preach. You know, if you can't find one, create one. You know? Brother Hugh, Earl Hughes. Did you hear about Brother Hughes, by the way? And I haven't got an update. You know Brother Hughes that was here, 81 years old, about, oh, my goodness sakes, 3 weeks ago or something like that. He had a massive stroke. Was in Kentucky, filled his car up with gas, walked in and paid for it, walked out the door and collapsed right on the sidewalk. Massive stroke, can't talk. As far as I know, still in that same condition. I haven't heard for about a week. Just in our pulpit this spring. Now, by the way, pray for him. Just pray for him. And unless God performs a miracle, his preaching days are done. Honestly, this is a very, very severe stroke. I asked him when he was here. I said, Brother Earl, how did you get started in evangelism? And he said, well, when I surrendered to preach, most people didn't believe it. And he said, nobody really wanted me. So he said, what I did was I would just, he said, now I'm from the South, you know. He said, and I just would drive around and I'd find communities that didn't have a Bible preaching church. And so I'd go to the local man that owned a grocery store or a shop or something where there was a little parking space. And I'd say, would you mind if I parked my car here for a few days and preached? And he said, I won't get in the way or cause you any problem, but I just like somewhere to preach. And so he would go out there and he would, of an evening, he'd go tell people he was going to preach in this parking lot. And then if people showed up, he preached. If people didn't show up, he just went ahead and preached. And he said, you know, sometime the store owner would come out and give me, you know, a thing of crackers and some sardines or some stuff. And every once in a while, someone would feel sorry for me and they'd say, hey, preacher, where are you going next? I don't know. Here, let me fill your tank up with gas. But he said, well, how long did you do that? Oh, probably about the first 7 years of my ministry. Saw a lot of people saved, though. Hello? Hello? Mr. College graduate? Now, what will my title be? And what perks will I have? And this does include... I'm not against taking care of preachers. I just don't understand somebody... I don't know. Things have changed. Come explain it to me. But you know what? He's called to preach. You know what he did? He went and preached. Well, no one had an open door. Well, he went and just found some place where there were sinners and preached. You know, I don't know. Here he was, 81 years old, still preaching. I think God blessed him. Okay? Well, we don't do things like that anymore. I know. But look at what's happening now. I'm not sure anything that's going on right now ought to be mimicked much. First of all, faithfulness. Just faithfulness to God. Be faithful. Now, number two. Notice this. There's some things as a preacher that you've got to be. If you're going to be a steward, number one, you've got to be faithful. Number two, you've got to count a man's... Now, don't miss this. You have to count, and by the way, all of this is going to trickle down to y'all in a second, whether you're a preacher or not, so just stay with me. You're going to count a man's, you need to count a man's opinion as, I'm going to quote, a very small thing. A very small thing. Now, let me read this. Verse number 3 says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, you, the church congregation, he's writing to a church congregation, or of man's judgment, any man outside the church. Notice this, Yea, I judge not mine own self. He said, I'm not even really sure that I probably ought to spend much time trying to figure out where I am myself. Now, why does it say that? Notice this. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, let me just help you with something that's going to take you a long way down the road in the ministry or in service to God, no matter what capacity you serve a man. You better learn to count a man's opinion as a very small thing. And I mean this compared to God's opinion. That's what I mean. I don't mean that there aren't people that I highly respect that if they came to me and would offer advice or counsel or an opinion that I would not listen to it very carefully. But when it boils down to it, you take whatever that is and you set it besides God's opinion, and you know what? God's is very valuable, and this is a very small thing. Let me tell you why this will help you. Because sometimes it's going to be a positive opinion. I'm not talking about just when somebody's critical. I'm talking about when they have glowing reviews of you. You ought to just count that as a very small thing. Don't believe everything you read about yourself. Especially if it's positive. You know, somebody will say something wonderful about us. The next thing you know, we can't get out the double door because our head's too big. And somebody says something negative about us, and we won't even get out of bed for 3 days, and we're curled up in a fetal position, unable to function. You know, I'm not going to live either way, one of those ways. Don't get me wrong. Folks are so kind at this church. There's so many times I've received, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've received notes and people stop and they say nicest. And I want you to know I appreciate it. Please keep doing it. But if I relied on that for my motivation, I wouldn't be going half the time because you don't always get it. And, I want to help some of you. I want to get some of you free. And I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about I don't care what anybody says, because the end of this verse says you better care what God thinks. But people will drive you nuts if you let them. Well, I'm already not real securely attached to my own sanity, so I just can't afford that. So, you know, I love you. And if you don't like me, I love you. And if you don't think much of me, you know what? That doesn't make you a bad person. I don't count you as a bad person. And I'm not going to judge everybody's worthwhileness or where they're at by what they think of Jerry Ross. The honest truth is, you say, well, Brother Jerry, what do you think? I don't think about it much one way or another. I can't live there. Now, some of you are very good as long as somebody's patting you on the head, but you're a lousy Christian when somebody rebukes you or says anything negative. And you need to get over that. When somebody says something good or bad, just think this thought, a very small thing. That's a very small thing. It is something. And I think all criticism ought to be considered. So I will. I will consider the very small thing. I'll get the microscope out and I'll look at it. And if it has some basis where I need to learn something, I'll learn it. And then I'll pitch it over my shoulder and I probably won't ever think about it again. I just can't live that way. Listen, you get to the place where you just say, you know what, I'm going to get on my knees every day and I'm going to try to do my best according to the scriptures to please Almighty God. That's where I want you at. That's where I want you at. And that's where I want to live. So if I want to live there, that's a good place for you to live too. But I'm just telling you, if you step forward and start doing things for the Lord and you get busy, there's going to be always somebody taking a shot here or there. There's always got to be someone that's going to critique you. There's always got to be someone that's got to have an opinion about what you should have done or shouldn't have done or how you shouldn't have done it. And I'm not saying, like I said, we don't learn some things, but come on, I'm not going to be controlled by that. And so as a steward, you must be faithful. You must understand that, yes, you are going to be judged by people, but don't put too much into it. If it's a Christian, it's still a small thing. If it's the world's opinion, it's a small thing. Watch this. Some people aren't affected so much by those two, but they drive themselves nuts. Always trying to judge where they're at in their own eyes. Yeah, I don't know. I don't even know if I can. I think he says in here that that's probably not even we're probably not even qualified to do that. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So, Again, I don't want you to walk around this cocky, oh, I don't care what anybody says, and then do a bunch of stuff that displeases the Lord, and then say, well, it doesn't matter because I don't care what anybody says. No, ultimately, you're supposed to please the Lord. God is the judge, and that's whose opinion you ought to be. But here's the thing. You'll have, I'm telling you this as a pastor, I'm telling you ministry direction, I'm telling you, you know what, I'll have one person come up to me. All right, here's a perfect example. Somebody come up and say, you know, we need to pay our teachers more in Christian school. And I say, amen, we surely do. Then, you know, a half hour later, I'll have somebody come up and say, you know what, if we could lower tuition a little bit, it would sure help a lot of families in the church. Okay. We'll just do both those things. Well, let's lower tuition and let's raise the teacher's pay. I'm going to let you balance the books around here one of these days. You see, what am I saying is this. You know what? They both probably are right. But guess what? You can't do both. And guess what? You got to deal with real realities. And usually the person that comes up and does a passing opinion and wanders off doesn't stay up nights worrying about it, doesn't look at it, doesn't even know where we're at, doesn't understand where we're at. They don't eat, live, drink, and breathe it. But they've got these little cliche, little fix-it things that, man, you know what? I thought about this the other night. Yeah, for the 3 seconds of your life that you thought about that ministry, you had this great thought that you want to share with me. But I live this stuff. Now, again, I'm willing to listen to anything. And sometimes somebody says something like, man, you know what? We got to look at that. But what I'm saying is, if you're a ministry director, you're going to have all kinds of, listen, free advice is free for a reason. Just write that down somewhere, all right? I'll shut up and go on. Verse number 5, here's the last thing. Keep your eye on the judgment seat. So here's good advice for anyone going in the ministry. Remember, you're a minister of Christ. You're stewards of the mysteries of God. Here's 3 things you ought to consider. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. Count a man's opinion as a very small thing. Keep your eye on the judgment seat. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. See, you can't probably judge me, and I can't probably properly judge you. You know why? Because there's hidden things in your life, and there's hidden things in my life. You might as well nod, it's true. And then this, and it says, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You know why? Because there's things in my heart, and there's things in your heart, good, bad. There's things in hiding, good, bad. You don't have a proper perspective. I don't have a proper perspective. You know what? Let's stop doing that and just wait till the judgment seat and let God, who knows everything, sort things out. Now, look right up here. I want to help some of you so badly. Some of you need to get off your own self-proclaimed judgment seat. See, having 2 judgments isn't enough for you. You want to have one yourself every stinking day of your life. If I could just stop some, and I could say some things, and I probably ought to say them. But if I could just halt at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, these little gossip sessions where we sit around and we run down this person and critique this person and judge this person and malign this person, if I could somehow stop that. And by the way, I haven't been able to for 14 years. I keep thinking, in that group, is there going to be a Christian one day step up and say, you know what, this is ungodly. Why don't we all shut up? I keep thinking that that might, I mean, you know, it hasn't happened in several groups yet. But I keep thinking that maybe someday people will stop pretending to be good Christians and actually be a good Christian. People realize that God doesn't just sit here and watch you while you're parading around here, but He's actually in your home. There are people that ought to be in this church that's been gossiped right out the door. By the way, let me just say this. I wouldn't let a gossip make me leave my church. If you're sitting out there saying, well, that's right, someone says that about me, I think I'm going to leave. You're weaker than the gossip. If I resigned every time I heard somebody gossip, I'd have to read the letter every service. Are you listening to me? I mean it. What I'm saying, I don't know how to fix. I say it. I scream sometimes. I get mad about it. But I can't stop it. But I'm going to tell you something. You are delusional If you think that because you do it, everybody else lives like that. Because there's a lot of us that absolutely don't. Nor would we put up with it in our home for 5 seconds. What I'm saying is, my daughters have never had a license to come in my home and start bad-mouthing somebody in this church, and all of us just say, oh good, let's pile on, let's do that. That would be shut down immediately. I would do it very kindly with my wife, but if I needed to as a man, I would say, honey, I love you, but we're not going there and we're not talking about this. You know why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm not a baby Christian. I'm not a carnal Christian. I'm not a bottle-sucking Christian or a thumb-sucking Christian. I'm a real Christian. I'm not perfect, but I grew way past that way long time ago. See, I'm more interested in helping people at this church than maligning them. I'm more interested in encouraging them than damaging them. I want to see people come in the door, not run people out the door. And I'm telling you, this is true. I'm not saying everybody that's left here is left for the right reason or should have left. I'm saying that there are good people that were gossiped out of the door of this church, and I've watched it happen in the 14 years that I've been here as assistant pastor and as pastor. And you're going to answer to God for it. If you contributed in it, you're going to answer to God. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, if you found out what they did, well, let's look in your closet. No, come on. You want to start opening closets? Let's look in your closet. You want everybody in the church sitting around talking about everything that you've done in your past? Every youthful indiscretion? Come on, if you want me to, we can put it in the bulletin this Sunday. What I'm saying is this: good night. Let's shut our mouths. Let's shut our mouths. Now listen, I'm going to keep my eye on the judgment seat. Keep your eye on the judgment seat. Stop deciding that you need to have your own self-proclaimed judgment seat every time you get your little family group or you get your little group of friends around you. And you're going to be the one that can decide who's right and who's wrong. This should have been blah, 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 blah. It's as wicked as hell. Wicked as hell. Smacks of fire and brimstone. There's nowhere in the Bible you can support that kind of a lifestyle. Nowhere in the Bible you can support that kind of a lifestyle. And I mean it. You have no idea the depths that I hate that kind of thing. I mean, you have no idea the depths that I hate that kind of thing. I have spent my life going around trying to take people that's in all kinds of different stages of growth in this church, that have all kinds of different baggage and challenges and all kinds of different situations, and nurture them and bring them forward. And you work with somebody and you get them going, and all of a sudden, thank you. Thank you very much. I mean, your job's to purify the church. Well, then why don't you get to the altar and put your tongue on it? We can open the door. You can roll it out. We'll have the door open. And I'll ask Mr. Warwick if we can use some of his property. No, seriously, that is as wicked of a sin as any sin you want to point at or talk about or that you accuse the person of doing. I got a Bible that backs that up. There is only one sin in the Bible that's called the sin of seven abominations, and that is the sin of talebearing, of gossiping. That is the sin of seven abominations. That's why James said, you know what, if you can bridle that tongue, you can harness that tongue, you won't have a problem with anything else in your life. Okay, I vented. But this needs to be preached. I mean it. Get off of it. Hey, who in the family is going to be a good enough Christian to say, stand up? Come on, you're supposed to be super Christian. Stand up and say, shut your mouth. This is enough. I've got things wrong in my life, and so do you. So why are we talking about somebody else? Who's going to be the person in the little group of teenagers that have enough Christianity to say, you know what, that's just enough of that. No more talking about that person. Okay, they're not perfect. Give them a break. Neither are we. Okay? Just clearing the air here. Come on. Come on. Let's step up.
I'd like to see this church grow. It's hard to grow it when people are being gossiped out the door as fast as we can bring them in. Oh, Brother Song, he doesn't go to church here anymore. I don't know. Well, why doesn't he? Maybe you ought to ask yourself, why doesn't he? I know. Amen. Oh, I like it when it gets quiet. The lesson of chapter 3 concerning spiritual leaders needs to trickle down to the congregation. Let me just give you this. You say, preacher, I feel like you just taught preachers. Well, then read verse 6 and you'll be fine. And these things, what things? What he just discussed, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, why did I hit this so hard in chapter number 3 about stop taking me and Apollos and Peter and trying to put us on a pedestal? We understand who we are and respect us for who we are and be thankful for who we are, but don't get us confused with God. Here's us and here's God. Let's never let those two be confused. But what he was saying was this. You know why I spent all this time talking about me and Apollos? I'm using us as an illustration, but this shouldn't happen down in your life either. You know, even within the congregation, folks, are you listening? Within the congregation, we've got to be careful. Let me read the verse again. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself in Apollos for your sake. So now I'm using us as an illustration, but I want to teach you something too. This isn't just for us, it's for you. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now this is what we do. This is what starts carnality and problems in a church. All of a sudden you got this person, they get a little puffed up and they think they're a better Christian than this person over here. And by the way, that comes with a license because now you're allowed to talk about them. And so you're puffed up and you think that person, you're better than them. And matter of fact, you're going to prove it. You're going to point out all the things wrong with this person and you don't have those same things. Of course, you've got a different list that you don't want to discuss. But we'll just keep you up here. Wait a minute. Where's that? You know what Paul was saying? I'm not up here. I'm not shooting down Apollos. I don't shoot down Peter. I tell you, be thankful for all of us. And if I want the leadership to treat each other that way, then the fellowship ought to treat each other that way. If the spiritual leadership has a respect and a unity and a support of each other and appreciation for each other, then have it all through the church. It's good for everybody. And so it's a powerful, powerful lesson that's being conveyed here. Listen, that ye might learn in us to think of men, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Now, be careful that you don't think too much of yourself. I mean this. Be careful you don't think too much of yourself. I mean, I know Jerry Ross better than anybody. You know you better than anybody. Since you know yourself so well, I don't know why you're puffed up if you are. Come on. You know, I know, I always say this. Brother Jerry, I know some bad things about you. I don't know what you know, but I know more bad things than you know about me. You know, which ones have you figured out? I can put more on the list if it's going to make you happy. If that makes you feel better, I can give you more stuff. Come on. You know, if you just live this way and don't worry about things, don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, I appreciate people. I love people. I'm thankful for people. I really mean that. But I'm not going to put this person up and this person down, this person up, this person down, this guy's dirt and this guy. No, well, come on. You know what we all are? We're all just sinners saved by grace. Folks, a church is a living organism. A church has all kinds of personalities, all kinds of people, at all kinds of different growth rates, all kinds of different baggage, all different kinds of sins that does so easily beset us, all different kinds of weights, and everybody is supposed to be working together to encourage each other to be more like Christ each and every day. This isn't a place where you show up, look around, oh, I might like it here. I think I'm a better Christian than 90% of them. It won't take me long to take over the top 10. You're not even on the same planet as God. You know nothing about the Bible. You know, okay, so don't get caught up in that stuff.
Don't worry about it. You might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So he said, remember how I told you not to become overly enamored by spiritual leadership? Well, don't become overly enamored with yourself. Don't become overly enamored with another church member. Are you listening to me? Some of you right now, you are practically in worship mode over somebody else in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get your heart broken. You're going to get disillusioned. Sooner or later, you're going to find out they got feet of clay. You know how many Christians have hooked their entire life to another Christian, and in that Christian fall, and they, next thing you know, fall also? Or that person does something to disappoint them, and they're just shattered, and they can't go on for Christ? I don't know how to say this right, and I do want to say it right, because everybody needs people, and everybody ought to encourage people. But some of you need people too much. If I could get you to need God as much as you need that certain friend, you'd be okay. You'd be okay. Well, this is good stuff for us, isn't it? We need to close it down. We got a couple minutes here and we'll close it down. Let's finish up 7 and 8. For who? Now, I like this. He's talking now to the person that's puffed up against somebody else. He said, ask some interesting questions. He said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? He said, well, I'm better than that. Well, whether you are or not, you're probably just different than them, but who made you different? You know, even if we are a better Christian than somebody else, who made you that better Christian? You? Are you delusional? Any growth you've had is a result of Almighty God and His grace and His patience. So if I've become something, why did I become that? Who made me that? Me? Okay. So who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Okay. Well, I have this and they don't. Well, who gave that to you? So everything you are, God made you to be that way. And everything you have, He's given you. And now you're puffed up. And that's what He says. It's wonderful, this scripture. Now, if thou didst receive it, and you did, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So God made you who you are, and God's given you what you've given, and then you want to get puffed up because of who you are and what you have. And you didn't have a thing to do with it. You know, why should I be puffed up? Because I had the opportunity of my parents being saved when I was 5. I had the opportunity of being raised in a Christian home. I got to be raised in a preacher's home. I got to go to a Christian school my last 2 years. Now, somebody in the church comes along and they haven't had those benefits and advantages, and I'm going to look down my nose at them. I'm going to be puffed up and think I'm better than them. Everything I ever have was a gift of Almighty God. I could have been born in the ghettos of Chicago. I could have been born in some back tribe of Africa. And yet, because God's given me these things, gifted these things for me, given me these unique opportunities, for one reason I would become puffed up as if I'm better than somebody else. By the grace of God, you see that we have what we have. So he says, who made you different from another? What do you have that wasn't God gifted? And then he asks, why do you glory? And verse number 8 is attached down to the rest of the part of the chapter. I'll go ahead and read it, but we're not going to try to teach it. We'll wait and let it give us a running start into verse 9. But it says, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. What's so funny is this. Everything that this group had become as far as being full, growing, and in position, Paul was directly used of God and responsible for it. And now they're shooting at Paul. But you know what he said? I don't care. I'm glad that you reign. I'm glad that you grew. I'm glad that you conquered. I'm glad that you're rich in the things of the Lord. Because you know what? Your success is my success. I told somebody this here a while back, and I've had to say it several times in this ministry, where I've had to tell somebody, you know what? You have to be willing to invest in people and help people and be a blessing to people and be involved in helping them succeed, and also be willing to realize that very few people will ever credit you for helping them. It's like the little girl that one time said, "Hey, I want you to listen to me read." I said, "Okay."
So she read out of her little book, and at the end I said, "Wow, you're a really good reader." "I know. Who taught you how to read?" "Nobody. I just always knew." Can I tell you, that's human nature. Most of what you think you were just born with, you weren't. You can't even remember. You think you had some original thought, and the thing is, you heard it 6 years ago, and your brain jumbled it around for 6 years, and it popped out one day, and you think you discovered it. It is. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. You know, it's amazing how many things we think we came up, we invented, we're the first ones. The honest truth is, if we had enough sense and enough God-given good memory and an organized mind, we could go back and probably find the person that taught us. And by the way, that person that taught us could go back and find a person that taught them. So if God gave it to you, then don't get puffed up over it. Well, we spent some time here. Look up here and smile at me so I know you're not all mad at me. All right. Not that I really care according to the scriptures. But I want you to take to heart what I say. Now, some of you are going to go home and gossip about people that really needed that, and you're so glad because these people needed what the preacher said. And boy, aren't you glad you don't do that, and you're such a better Christian. No, don't. You know, aren't we a mess? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, use what we've covered tonight. Lord, we need a revival on a very basic level, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I don't think it's the type of sins or the type of situations that most people would come and that are obvious or that we would a lot of times put on our top 10 list of problems. But Lord, there's sometimes a carnality and a sinfulness that can be so polished and so well dressed and disguised as spirituality that we've grown so used to it that we've even convinced ourselves that we are being spiritual while we participate in it. I pray that you'd help us, God. Now, Lord, I'm not sent up here to say these things because I'm above them or beyond them. I'm just the messenger with the message. And I pray from the pulpit to the pew we'd consider everything that was covered tonight. Help us to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." I just wish we could spend as much time throwing a lifeline to somebody as we seem to want to throw an anchor to them when they're trying to make it to the ship. I wish we'd stop shooting our wounded. I wish we'd understand that as the body of Christ, if one suffers, we're all to suffer. I wish we'd get into rescue mode with some people. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the heart of Christ in this matter, in this assembly. We pray these things in Jesus' name.